There are a lot. I pray that we can all focus today to learn your word and pay attention to what we're gonna learn. In Jesus' name, pray, amen.
Alright, we shall finish up the last part. We shall continue to finish up the last part on John chapter 6. We shall read through John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71, and today we're going to look at verses 64 to 66. We are going to read together John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So I shall read through these three verses again, verses 63 to 65, 64 to 66, and we're going to zoom in to look at these three verses today. John chapter 6, verses 64 to 66. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So first of all, we see this intimate knowledge of God, of the people of this world, right? Be it his people or be it people who will live him. You see, there's this group of people here that pretended to be Christian, that look like Christians, but yet ultimately they are not. In fact, this comes to show, and in fact, this comes as a fulfillment of a prophecy that we see earlier on in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, whereas, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, this we will see how this verse itself interact more with verses 64 to 65 later on. But first, let us start off with this. Many of them did not believe what he has spoken. Many of them did not believe the report that he has brought to them. Many of them did not believe in what Jesus has to say to them. They followed Jesus for a long period of time. I mean, for this group of disciples, right, from the very start of John chapter 6, you see Jesus doing the act of feeding the 5,000. They have been with Jesus for at least the minimum 2 days, but yet they did not believe in him. They have heard the word being preached, but yet they did not profit from the word. Profit in the sense that they did not receive the word. They did not receive the salvation that comes with the word. They did not believe the word mixed with faith. They did not believe the word that Christ is the Messiah. Else they would have received this doctrine and they will be preaching this doctrine also. They have come to Christ for different reasons, but all their reasons has failed to stand up to the very purpose of who Christ is. And in a way, you can call them hypocrites because they did not understand the purpose of Christ coming in this world. So first of all, we notice something first. Firstly, among those who are called nominal Christian, in the sense that among Christian groups, Christian organization, there will be people who are real infidels. There are real people among us who are not Christians. They are not a part of the faith. They are here with us. They are here among us, but they are not truly of us. They're here for a short period of time, and sooner or later, they'll be gone. That is true. If you guys see this in our own church, I'm not sure if our own church there are any examples of this, but if you were to look around churches, there will be people who, quote-unquote, left the faith. There are people who, quote-unquote, do not believe and stop believing. As we see here in verse 64, Jesus knows. Jesus knows from the beginning that this group of people are fake. They follow for a short period of time, they will leave. They are not here to last long. The unbelief of hypocrites before it discovers itself to the world is naked and open before the eyes of Christ himself. Some of these disciples that was following Jesus, they themselves might not even have known that they were unbelievers, that they have not been truly received this gospel of Christ, that they have not known the gospel of Christ truthfully and earnestly. But yet we see here that before the very foundation of the world, from the beginning. Now this is rather interesting also. Once again, we look back to John chapter 1. We see in the beginning. We go back to Genesis, in the beginning. From the beginning of creation, Christ knew already that who are those that will truly believe and who are those who will not believe. And who it was that will betray him also. And we'll talk about this later on when we get on further. But we see this also because in verse 71, he knows there will be a devil around him. Sorry, in verse 70, there's a devil among the 12 apostles. And he knows that it was Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. But nonetheless, before the foundation of the world, he really knew from the very beginning who was it, who were the multitude that followed him, that believed, and who were the 12, one of the 12 who betrayed him. From the beginning, he knew all these things, and it was to his attention that all these things would come to pass. He knows the fake zeal of the false believers, and he knows the truthful and earnest seeking of the true believers. This is very sad. I always hate telling this story, but this is true. Even I myself, where I work in ministries outside of church, I had a partner in the past, senior, I would say, not really a partner, but a senior. He himself was very zealous. You know, all the events, all the Christian events he will be attending, he's very active in church. He leads his, if I'm not wrong, he leads the children ministry. So it's around primary 1 to primary 5. He's a very zealous person for God. And yet, very recently, he's 2 years older than me. So he graduated about 2 years back. He left the... Throughout these 2 years, I haven't really caught up with him, but recently when I went to Instagram and everything, he renounced his faith. He left the faith. He did not believe in God anymore. That zeal that he has was hypocrisy. Zeal that he put up was a false zeal. It was a lie in a way. He did not honestly and truthfully believe in the Lord at all. Now, of course, it's not for us to dish them. It's not for us to talk bad about them. And in fact, we should pray for them that they may truly and earnestly receive the salvation once again. That God may grant the salvation to them in the first place because they did not have it in the very first place. But this is true. Some of us have empty zeal for the Lord. Some of us has not truly known the gospel before we start working for the gospel. So many of times I hear from people that many people, pastors even, has gone into full-time ministries, but yet they have not known the gospel until they started leading. This is very sad and this is very scary for us to see that even leaders among us are not true believers. They have a counterfeit faith, and this is scary for us to really think about more. That's the first question that I throw to us. Honestly and genuinely ask ourselves this question. Do we have the real gospel? Do we know the real gospel? Are we fearful that our friends among us may leave the faith also? Are we praying for them? Are we asking God to interfere for them in this case? But nonetheless, ultimately, Christ knows. I think this is the comfort that we can hold to. Christ knows from the beginning these people. Christ knows from the beginning who will betray him. And it's a comfort that Christ has everything in control. So that is a form of comfort that we can have. The apostasy of those who have long made a plausible profession of religion is a certain proof of their constant hypocrisy, and that from the beginning they believe not, but is not a proof of the possibility of the total and final apostasy of any true believers. Yes, some people might backslide to a point that it seems as though it's apostasy, but yet some can see the hypocrisy in their own lives that shows and proves that from the beginning they believed not, that from the beginning there was never a believer of the true and genuine faith. The second thing is that Christ is prerogative to know the heart. He knows who they are that believe not, but dissembles in their profession and yet continues them in the room of his church. The use of his ordinances and the credit of his name does not discover them in the world unless they, by their own wickedness, discover themselves. We see the amount of grace and the amount of mercy that Christ has towards us as human beings. He's willing to withstand this group of people that Christ already know that will leave the faith, to dwell among his people, to stay inside his church, to partake of his ordinance. He allows it all, until the point when they discover their own sinful and wickedness, then they will live. Because such is the constitution of his visible church, and the discovery day is yet to come. The day of judgment is not here yet. The day should discover for themselves who they truly are. But if we were to pretend to judge man's heart, we step into Christ's throne. That is scary also. We have no rights to judge them. And anticipate his judgment is what we ought to wait for. So we shouldn't deceive ourselves and jump to the conclusion also, as much as we wish to, but we shouldn't, because ultimately the judge is Christ himself. And this group of people ultimately will come under the judgment of Christ himself. So this is one thing that we need to be careful about also. Yes, there will be people among us that look as though they have left the faith, or looks as though they didn't have the faith in the first place. But it's not so. It's not really for us to jump to that conclusion that this guy is not part of the faith at all. The thing is, the duty of the church, is the duty of us as Christians, to help that poor soul out of his miserable state that he is in right now. Now, moving on to verse 65. We see this. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Secondly, the reason why they did not believe his statements, whatever he has spoken, was because the arm of the Lord was not revealed to them. So if you were to go back to see Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, it says, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" They have not seen the arm of the Lord. They have not seen the arm of the Father that has granted us, Christians, the faith in Christ Jesus. Christ, therefore, could not but know who believed and who did not, because faith is the gift and the work of God, and all his Father gives and works could not but be known to him, for they all pass through his hands. Christ knows who will believe and who will not, because it was granted by the Father, verse 65. It is through the drawing of the Father that Christ is able to know who will come to faith. And do we recognize that also? I think this is the point that I've raised up many of times, but do we recognize that our faith is a gift? It is only through the recognition that our faith is a gift, it's a work of God, then we can appreciate it even more. Many of times we pride ourselves with faith, saying that we have faith and we are saved, but we don't recognize that faith is out of the graciousness of God the Father himself. That God the Father granted us that faith, that no one can come to Christ without God the Father. Without a granting of God the Father, no one comes to him. It is a great privilege as Christians, and it should be a thanksgiving of us as Christians. And God draws souls by giving them grace and strength and a heart to come, without which such is a moral impotence of man in his fallen state that he is incapable of coming to him at all. It is a time to give thanks to God for this gift of salvation. If we have not yet done so, this is the next thing that we need to recognize. Faith does not belong to us. It's how our nature is. But it belongs to us because God has given it to us as Christians. Now, we come to the last part, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. We have here their final apostasy from Christ hereupon. When we admit into our minds a hard thoughts of the word and works of Christ and convince a secret dislike and are willing to hear institutionals tending to their reproach, we are then entering into temptation. See, we see the backsliding of these disciples, of this group of people. They turned back and no longer walked with him. If you guys remember Pilgrim Progress, this is the story. Some of them followed Christians. Eventually, when the road got tough, they turned back. But in this case, it's not so much of the road getting tough, but it's some other reasons we will look at it later on. But first, we recognize that they turned back. They turned back to the things that they have turned away to follow Christ. They went back to their own household. They went back to their own daily lives. They went back to all those things. All those things that they thought they have given up for God. They went back to it, to their own farms, to their own merchandises to sell, to do all the things that they have done before. Many Christians, if you were to look, they have regretted their decision to follow Christ. Many Christians, therefore, away regretted their decision to follow Christ. Why? It's simple. When you follow Christ, when you are a Christian, you can't do many things in this world. Many things in this world we as Christians are not allowed to do. And so as a fake Christians, we hate it. We rather follow the world, do the things of the world, the things that the world allow, than to follow Christ. This is a sad truth. Many of them will go back to the things that they have disowned for Christ, but yet they themselves did not truly give up their desires, their wants, and their needs. Turn back by how the dog turned back to their vomit and start eating it again. This is the sad truth, the sad reality of this group of disciples. They went back to what is worse than to look forward to what was better and what was greater. They joined back to the world and joined them onwards to the direction of hell and forsake the heaven which they have a slight glimpse of. They did not recognize who Christ truly was. They went back where they liked. The next thing we see, the occasion of this backsliding from that time after this, in the KJV translation is from that time. After this, so what is this? Well, this was Christ preaching. One of the greatest things for a believer is to hear Christ preach. And what Christ preacher was a comfort for us as Christians. If you guys did not realize, all these things that Christ was warning against, all these things that Christ was talking about, yes, it's scary, but it's only scary for the non-believers, for the Jews. But for us as Christians, it is a great comfort. It is a great comfort that we have been granted by the Father. The Father doesn't fail. Christ himself doesn't fail. Our faith is built upon Christ. It is a great comfort for us as believers. Because as believers, we have partook of the bread of life. We have drank the blood of Christ. And we will live forever. Look throughout previously, when we look at John chapter 6, verses 22 onwards, if you guys want to. Or starting from 26, where Jesus starts talking. Look at the whole conversation, the whole discourse that Jesus has with this group of people. Recognize that it is a comfort for the believer. But it is this very comfort for the believer that caused this group of people to fall away. What is a comfort to a believer is a great distress to the non-believers, to the false believers living among us. It's the same as judgment. For a Christian, a judgment is something great, because after judgment, you receive life. Because in judgment, there is no fear, because you have Christ. But yet for a non-believer, the judgment is dreadful. They know their place in the eternal, in eternity. They know they will not receive life because they do not have Christ. And so dare we preach the truth. Dare we preach what might be hard to listen to most people. But it is comforting to Christians. I think this is one thing that many of us don't have today. We dare not speak the truth because we're scared we offend people. But yet we realize at this point that whatever Christ spoke, it was offensive. But it was not offensive to Christians. It was offensive to the non-believers. It was offensive to those who have not received eternal life. In fact, those people who will not receive eternal life, it was offensive. And the false disciples turned their back and walked away from Christ. Young brothers and sisters, when you are in conversation about Christ, dare to speak the truth. The people that you offend just prove the hearts of them has not been softened. But if those people who have hearts are softened, they will come to receive this comfort that you are preaching to them. Young brothers and sisters, this is what we need to be careful about. We need to recognize that our comfort is a discomfort to the people who has not believed. The degree of their apostasy, no longer do they work with him. They return no more to him and tender no more upon his ministry. It is hard for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the good work of God. And when they fall away, it is impossible, almost impossible, to renew them again to repentance. We see this throughout scriptures. You go and look at chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. It is difficult and nearly impossible for them to taste the sweetness of God and turn away, to turn back again. Simply because if they have tasted the sweetness of the Lord, and to them it's not sweet, they will never return to try once more. This is a sad reality of apostasy. It's the sad reality of people who turn away from Christ. But it is the truth. And so with that, I will end us off here. We can spend some more time to think about this, you know, this whole incident right here, Jesus and the disciples, how they have turned away from Christ. And think about how we as Christians can help our brothers and sisters who are on the verge of leaving Christ. It is scary, it is difficult, but may God use us to preach the gospel to them also. So with that, I will end us off here today for tonight's session. Let me close us in prayer and we'll end off the session today. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for granting us your word from John chapter 6, verses 64 to 66. Lord, may you continue to bless us and help us to keep a watch out for people who are falling away. Help us to preach the gospel to this group of people, that we may attend to them, that they may know, they may see their sinfulness, their wickedness, Lord. That they have pretended all their lives to be a Christian, but yes, they did not recognize that they do not know the gospel. Help us to preach the gospel to them, O Lord. And may you grant us the Holy Spirit to illumine in us, teach us this word that you have shown to us today, that we may apply it into our lives, that we may live our life as true believers. We thank you once again, Lord, for tonight. May we pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.